This thing going for all of our friends joining us abroad. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 through 31. So we're finishing up the chapter tonight, and it should be doable. So let's go ahead and read the text. I'm just going to read those last four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Did you guys have a good day? You doing good? Sharon, you doing good? Good. Jamie? And Ron, and then my family in the back. I took your hymnal, Amy. It's up here now. So, at any rate, I did. I had a beautiful lunch. I got home. I had cards from the kids, and then I had Reese's, five of them. And then Elizabeth made me cookies last night, chocolate chip cookies. Yeah, a whole big batch of them. Enough to feed all of us in this room, easily. Probably for seconds or thirds. And then, and so that's good. And then we went out for a nice lunch, which is what brought on my Baptist, what I call my Baptist nappy. So, so those things are hard to do without. Hey, Amy, can you help me again? I thought I had my glasses on me. I thought they were in my pocket just a minute ago. Can you find my glasses? They should be in the gray case. Huh? Oh, you do, don't you? Okay. I did, and I brought them back. I thought they were in my office. And so if they're not in my office or by the mailboxes, they may be in the car, in the seat. So they're somewhere between here and there, I'm pretty sure. All right, so, okay, so sorry about whoever's listening. I apologize. They're seeing how disorderly we are as I will get to 1 Corinthians 14 and find out that we do things decently and in order. We are human, that's for sure. I just sent out a Facebook post. I felt bad after preaching this morning. There's some dads I talked to that are just hurting, and I thought, you know, talk about being human. You know, some guys... I did not realize, you know, sometimes when you preach, you're like, even though you prep it, it's like when you say something, it sets in on you. And I hadn't really thought about until today how well fathered I had been. I gave three examples, you know, my earthly father, my spiritual father, and then my heavenly father. And I thought, wow, I hadn't really realized that. So, of course, like I said this morning, to whom much is given, much is required. So if you have good fathering, you should be a good father. But also, it also kind of on the other side of that, helps me realize after church was over, talking to some guys, how painful it is to fail as a father. And so my heart really goes out to those guys that are saved, born again, they're repentant. They're not the unrepentant kind of guys that are sitting around, you know, being a deadbeat dad. At least not anymore. And so, but still that latent disappointment is there for the rest of their life. And I was like, wow, that's hard. So I put up a verse from Joel chapter 2 that talks about how God can restore what the locusts have eaten. And I was thinking about 1 Samuel 25 as well as how God can... it took David. You remember how David went to battle? And he was the first one to go with the Philistines, and they're like, no. And then I think he went down and beat up on Moab while he was doing that. The Philistines came in and took his... Thank you, honey. They took all of his family, took everyone's families, and ran off with them. And everyone was so distraught, they wanted to kill David, and... he encouraged himself in the Lord, and he went and some of them stayed by the stuff, and some went to battle. And anyway, David came back, and everything was restored. And so those two verses are what I'm praying for the father who's hurting, because I know there's a lot of that as well. And so I would not want to discourage men that are trying their best to go forward through the pain. And so tonight I want to just take some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at these last four verses. As I said, I'm just going to read these, unless somebody would like to read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. Okay.
Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
Amen. Like Bill and Ted. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this passage that Rex just read. We want a more excellent way. And Lord, that will come in chapter 13. And we're so thankful for Paul's example of what it is to love and how he sacrificed himself for the church as a picture of Christ, who actually is the one who sacrificed himself for the church. And so, Father, we're thankful for that. Paul also represents the 144,000 that will be coming in the tribulation to minister to the Jews in tribulation. And Lord, it's unfortunately for them, there'll be a lot of pain yet ahead, but they'll be restored. So, Father, we're just thankful for charity. Charity never fails. Lord, your love for us is outstanding. It's overwhelming. It's unstoppable. And so, Father, we pray as we just look at this passage, Lord, I pray you encourage Ron and Jamie and Lord Sharon and Rex and Diane and Amy and Sam and Elle in this small gathering. We're thankful for that. We ask a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. And Lord, it's good to be here with your people tonight. And we're thankful for your word. I just ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just kind of way of review, because we've covered a lot. I've taken a lot of time in chapter 12, which is obviously the body chapter. And we took a lot of time to talk about divine diversity. The first thing that we learned in verse 27 is that every saint is part of that. We're all ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so I was talking with Sharon yesterday. There is no they in the body of Christ. There's no they. Sometimes we're tempted. Why don't they? I just had a conversation this morning with someone, and I finally said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you? Why don't you help here? Because we're doing all we can. And so they is us, and us is they. So, you know, we're all in this together, or we're not. And so, and God wants us to be in it together. And so every saint plays a part. So we saw that as we got further in the text in verses 28 through 30. And so that just leads us to cap this off, really, with just a few more thoughts. Now, as we talked about every saint playing the part, I took quite a bit of time to talk about the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the miracles, the gifts of healing, the helps, the governments, the diversities of tongues. And when I did that, I pointed out that the first three of those gifts, the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers, those in some aspect, now we don't have apostolic authority today, but we do send missionaries. And those apostles in the first century were set apart. They were 12 ordained of Christ. We talked about that. But the word apostle does mean an ambassador as well. And so in the context of what the apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and while the Spirit of God was working in the 12 apostles that were still alive, they were the ones that were still yet living. Those were the apostles that walked with Jesus Christ. Matthias was one of those. So there was the Jewish 12 apostles. There was also the apostle Paul. So those were unique apostles with unique gifts. And part of their gifting was to manifest to the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And of course, that was a unique calling that upon their death and the destruction of Jerusalem, those gifts went away. And we even see Paul, you know, telling Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. There was no supernatural magic, right? Ooh, okay, now you're healed, Timothy. Timothy, you got a bad stomach here. You're going to need to take some medicine. James, even, who was also obviously part of those sign gifts and wonders, was saying, hey, you need some medicinal help. Take some oil. Get some help for your ailments when you have those. And so there are also prophets. And, of course, as the Word of God was completed, the prophets also went away. In the first century church, there would be people who could literally, you know, Paul was, and all the apostles were speaking from the Old Testament as God was giving them revelation of the New Testament and Jesus' blood. And, of course, that has now become the canon of Scripture, which was all done by the end of the first century. The canon was complete, 96 AD, the Apostle John got that revelation. By the 3rd century, the same canon we have today is the canon that we have today. And so the Textus Receptus, the received text of the of the 14th century, 15th century, 16th century is in essence the same Greek and Italic and other texts that we had in the 2nd and 3rd century. So God has preserved His Word, just as He promised. So now we don't need apostles, we don't need prophets, but we still have teachers and we have pastors. And so we talked about all that, but after the apostles and prophets and the teachers, which was the priority in leading the church, there was miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. And so and some of that gets confusing for today because people try to apply some of those things in ways that they were never intended, even in the first century. So that leads us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 29 through 31, which we just read. So, the question on the table, are all apostles, because we're all in this together, is everybody an apostle? Or are all prophets, and are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Well, that's a good question. So every saved person is created to play their part. I don't know, I didn't save a, oh, I got one right here, so, yeah, so every saved, that's the blank there, saved person, is created to play their part. They're created to play their part. And so, a sure sign that you're not controlled by the Spirit of God, or that I'm not controlled by the Spirit of God, is to be jealous of other people's gifts. Right? And so when we get jealous and catty and petty over other people's gifting, we know right then that it doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means we're not controlled by the Spirit. So turn over to Galatians 5 with me. I have a lot more to say than you have in your outline there. So we'll turn to a few more verses. Galatians chapter 5. And where am I at? Okay, verse 19. Somebody want to read 19 through 20?
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath,
minor. Yep, you are.
Strife, seditions, heresies. Keep going.
No, that's good. All right, so we missed adultery there, but that's good. So a sure sign that we're not controlled by the Spirit is to be jealous of others' gifts. So this is how it kind of works out practically. Now, what Jamie read are the works of the flesh. This morning in the Warriors class, we covered the fruit of the Spirit. We were talking about John chapter 15 and abiding in the vine. And when we abide in the vine, then Christ is in us, and then the Spirit flows out of us. And when that happens, because we're the branches, the fruit is manifest on the tree. Unfortunately, it doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but what happens to a vine that loses its relationship, the nutrients of the, or a branch, I should say, that loses a relationship to the vine? Yeah, it dries up, doesn't bear fruit, eventually gets cut off. And so I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Well, we already did talk about it. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians, where people had to be cut off, had to be put out. It doesn't mean they weren't part of the vine, but they were no longer useful. And so the cool thing about God is He can quicken them. So when they repented, He brought them back in, and they didn't lose their salvation. But they did lose their privilege of participation until they repented of their sin, because it was just ridiculous to allow that in the church. And so your brother or sister, this is how it works, practically speaking. And we've all heard of this and seen this, but this is one of those things I should bring out and roll out on a Sunday morning every once in a while. So your brother or sister, if you know that you're having problems of jealousy when you see your brother or sister becoming your enemy. And I see that happen a lot in the body of Christ. It happens in the macro, in the big picture, pastor starts getting at odds with pastors or whatever, and it happens in the micro. You know, Sister Susie's upset with Sister whoever, or Brother so-and-so's cross with Brother so-and-so, and he didn't say hi to me in the foyer, or he's whatever. You know, whatever. Okay, well, so just note, your brother or sister's never your enemy, right? Our enemy is the devil, and so you can mark it down. That doesn't mean everything goes smoothly in the body, but it is certain that your brother or sister is not your enemy, no matter how bad they may treat you. And also there's variance, so you begin to have contention and debate and to strive, right? And then there becomes a wrestling. And then there's emulations, which in itself means jealousy. And so you get a rivalry based on jealousy. And then, of course, then it escalates to wrath, right? And so wrath is when you're so angry that you lose focus and you boil over. You know, you blow your top. Anyone ever blow their top? You don't have to confess it in public. But anyway, sometimes you blow your top. I just had a great vacation, and some guy came down I-35 and flipped us off, I-29-35 downtown when I was coming in. I was so angry because the kids were in the car, and we just got back from vacation, and then it was uncalled for. And so, you know what? I wanted to blow my top, didn't I, Amy? And so she's like, calm down, Brian. And so I'm like, it's so quick. You can just escalate right through all of these points. But in the body of Christ especially, you know, it's just really not necessary ever. And then there's strife. Although, by the way, Paul ended up getting pretty tested a few times, right, with Barnabas. And then also, of course, they broke and went different ways, and they kept it cool. And then he contended with Peter when he saw that Peter was really being a hypocrite to the Gentile believers in Galatia. And so so there are times when we get contentious, but Christians, godly people, are able to deal with that. And then ultimately, what you don't want to have happen is strife, which is when we divide up over a debate or a fight, which has happened. It's happened in this church, unfortunately. People just cannot, for whatever reason, come to an understanding, and strife divides them. And then seditions. There's division in the family. There becomes a sedition. You think of sedition, you think of some, you know, I do. I think of some movie, you know, some sedition is going on, is around a conspiracy theory or what have you. But it basically is a division in the body of Christ that comes oftentimes, which is not in our text, but evil surmisings. When you look up the word heresy, I always thought heresy was bad teaching, but actually in the last, I never really studied it too deeply until the last few years, but I got to looking into it. And slander is, I've since about 15 years ago, I learned that slander, the root word for slander is serpent, which makes complete sense. So it's like the devil going around and saying things that, you know, bring hurt and bite people and so on and so forth. But slander is one thing, but heresy is actually, necessarily bad teaching, though that always gets lumped in there because bad teaching causes division. Bad teaching can be corrected with instruction. So someone's pliable, humble, and teachable. That's really not the problem. Bad teaching can be compensated for with good teaching, right? So that's not such a huge deal. What is a bad deal is when someone wants to divide up over anything, not just including teaching, and they just want to cause division. They want to divide up the body of Christ. That's actually the root of what heresy is, and that's the root concept of the word heresy. And so, by the time you get to wrath, strife, and seditions, that's what's going on. And then the last one, of course, is heresies. And so you begin to believe your own press and your own lie. And the next thing you know, you're beguiled and deceived and taking others with you. And that's a bad situation. So we don't want that. And so when Paul's in the text here, 1 Corinthians, Paul, did you have your hand up, Ron?
Yeah. I was just going to say, in Isaiah chapter 14, of course, you talked about this before, but Isaiah chapter 14, that's really what happens when Satan...
Absolutely.
You know, commits his deal in heaven. Iniquity was found in him, Ezekiel 28. And so, really, that's what's happening with Satan. So I never even thought about that, but your statement about heresy being one to divide up over it, and that's exactly what Satan did. So mm-hmm. That's heresy.
Right. We often in our circles think of heresy as bad teaching, which is true. Heretical, there is heretical doctrine. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a doctrine that's heretical. It causes division because we can't. I just went up to a vacation. I was up at Mount Rushmore. And have I already told this story to anyone here? Okay, I don't want to repeat myself. So we're up there on Mount Rushmore. Amy and Elle are in the restroom, and Sam and I are standing outside, and there's these JWs handing out their literature up there, and there's a little free speech section about double the size of where this Lord's Supper table is. And they stand there in the little nook, and they got their nice little... they had some really slick literature displays, and they were handing that out to anybody that would talk to them. And so I talked to Samuel. I'm like, what do you think, Sam? And Sam's like, I don't know, Dad, whatever you want to do. So anyway, and so I took all the family. We were leaving, so I went ahead and left. We went down to the parking garage, and in the garage I had a couple, I had some Johns and Romans left over from the memorial, from the outreach we did at the last men's breakfast, and so, also the handing out for the, whatever our last outing was, and so, Church in the Park, yeah, that's what it was. So I had a few of those left over, so I went up and talked to the ladies, and my whole point was is that I wanted them. I said, look, I'll make a deal with you, and we'll exchange literature and so on and so forth. That didn't go very well, and so they believe their own press, and we're not going to agree. We can't agree. It's just not going to happen, and so we were without a lot of extra debate. We were able to drill down on the real issue at hand, which is that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh. He is a God. And it's just not acceptable biblically. So we're not going to agree on that. We are going to have a division. We're going to have a schism here. We're not going to walk together. Amos 3:3. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And so so that's a heresy. So it is right. I say all that to say that is correct. There are people that have heretical doctrine, and that by nature then causes a division. So the Kingdom Hall, catty corner across the highway here, is going to have to do what they do, because we can't walk together. We're not going to be agreed. And one of us is right, and one of us is wrong, which is exactly the way we left it. The first time I debated a Jehovah Witness, Amy was with me. Praise the Lord, she helped me out of a jam. But that's basically where we left it. I'm like, well, Kevin, either you're right or I'm right. But one of us is wrong here, and the consequences are dire. And that's basically how I left it with the two ladies up there on Mount Rushmore. Oh, yes, Ron.
So I was looking, because this verse came up in my mind. And it's Titus 3:10, right? And it says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition rejects.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Right? So the problem isn't having a bad take on doctrine. It's okay if someone misses a mark, and that maybe they're hyper-dispensational, or maybe they're covenant theology, or something. Right, we can actually help them with that. We can work with that. We can work things out. Give them a couple opportunities to get that corrected, and so as a matter of fact, well, I don't want to get into too many details, but sometimes I've had that happen. Somebody has a issue with doctrine, and I'll talk to someone, and we'll get it all straightened out. But the problem I find out later is that the real heart issue was never doctrine to begin with.
And then it says knowing. That he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself.
Being condemned of himself. That's a sad thing. I just saw there was a Baptist minister out of Tennessee. He's also a police officer on the internet, and they're using him as a poster child for independent fundamental Baptists, and it's sad because he is an idiot, and he's up there talking out of Leviticus about how they should execute homosexuals, under the Levitical law, appealing to Romans 13, and all the laws of the land should, reflect that. And I'm not saying that can't be done in the laws of the land, but if you do that, there's also adultery. There's a lot of things in Leviticus. If you get right down to it, there's, you can't cherry pick Leviticus. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, and in the New Testament, we're not given, as a church, not given liberty to execute death on anybody. We give life, and we let the powers that be settle those matters. Praise the Lord. And so, especially in America, we have that liberty. So this guy was noted in the comment section as a man who himself was probably struggling, was subverted himself because of his zeal, and I thought, wow, these are probably lost people observing this pastor, and they probably have more wisdom than the actual pastor himself. That he is so scared of homosexuals that he was literally preaching kill homosexuals.
Then he really go back to what the law says about you have a disobedient child,
you're supposed to take them out and stone.
Absolutely. Stone your child when a rebellious child. That's right. It's the all or nothing when it comes to the law. And that's exactly right. And so anyone with any basic Bible education has to, that's why the Bible's rightly divided. And so that was the Old Testament law. It's similar to Sharia. And so, right. So that's exactly right, Sharon. And so you can't have a little and not take all. And so then if you call yourself a Christian, you have to go appeal to Christ. So Christ already died for those sins. So our job is to preach the gospel and pray that people repent and get saved. And so, but what Ron is saying about people being subverted, you know, it's really true. And so we all have to be careful of that, that we don't get issues in our heart, because that's where the Bible says that bitterness is like a root, right? And it goes up, and then if it's not dealt with, a root of bitterness will come up, and it defiles many. It works that way in marital relationships. All of a sudden, you start thinking, you know, I deserve better than this, or whatever. I don't know. You just get in this funk, and next thing you know, you get a root of bitterness. Next thing you know, couples they can't reconcile the simplest issues. It's just basic stuff, and relationships get really difficult. And that's where the devil wins, like Ron's pointing out. And that's where Satan is at. He's all about dividing up the body when God didn't want it divided. So that's the point. Every saved person is created to play their part. Everyone has a role, and so we all need to make sure that we're controlled by the Spirit, so that jealousy, like Satan was jealous over God's glory, right, does not cause all these other manifestations of the works of the flesh that cause schisms, which is actually the heresy itself. And so Paul once again asks this rhetorical question. Did you have your hand up, Ron?
No.
Okay. Paul once again asks this rhetorical question because the answer was obvious. He didn't ask this because folks didn't know the answer. He asked it because they did know. So he ends this chapter with this rhetorical question. Have all the gifts of healing, well, back in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets? And of course the answer is no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Right? Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Okay, so then he stops in verse 31. He says, okay, well then what? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But before I do, not everyone can be the same part of the body, right? Not everybody can be somebody else. And that's really what Paul's driving at, is people sometimes get jealous over other people's responsibilities. Every part is important. All right, so there's not a part of the body that's unimportant. Whoever, like around here, whoever waters the plants in the foyer is as important as the people who water the plants outside. And whoever mows the lawn is as important as the person sweeping the carpet and cleaning the toilet. All of the parts are equally important. Every part is important, and whatever I'm using, actually, you know, activities that we do, but usually activities are stewarded by a person, and so that person has an important part in whatever role that they have. It's as important, right, as preaching. It's just there's different priorities, and so everyone needs to do their part so that God can bless the whole body in the world, and we can be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So the same chapter in verses 14 through 26, which we're not going to go back and reread that, that's what he's talking about in the body principle, right? And the eye can't be the ear, and the ear can't be the eye, and the hand can't be the foot, right? Everyone has to be in place, okay? So appreciate, that's really what Paul's saying, covet earnestly. So it's really an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude of gratitude. Covet earnestly those God has given gifts to assist you in building the body. Instead of being at odds with or jealous with, right? That's really what he's saying. He's kind of approaching it. He's a lawyer, so he's asking these rhetorical questions, and he's really putting them on trial and saying, what is your motive? Really, why do you want to be like somebody else? What we should do is covet earnestly the best gifts, right? Let's covet the body of Christ, the special gifts, and appreciate, covet earnestly those gifts given, special gifts to assist you in building the body. And in the first century, there were exceptional gifts, the prophets and apostles, and so they should be even more appreciated because they were given to get the church to go forward. So one of my favorite songs many years ago. As a matter of fact, I've been trying to find this song and I can't find it. It's called The Opus by Dan Smith. It's not like it was never on the top 40. It was a local artist who went to Calvary. He actually has the Elios coffee shop up on Independence Avenue and is reaching out to prostitutes and things like that. Quite a guy, good man. But he had this song called The Opus of God. And he says he finished his work and turned in for the night. He had his devotions and turned out the light. As he gazed out the window and saw the night sky, he pondered his place in this world as history rolled by. Didn't a wise man once say that his life was a vapor, soon passing away? If the span of his years were so small, then how could the fact that he lived really matter at all? But the great play of history is still going on. The choir of creation is still there singing song. The master's great work is still being rehearsed, and you may contribute a verse. We all may contribute a verse. Have all the great men of God come and gone? Are there any great deeds that have yet to be done? Has the great narrative gone as far as it goes? Is the opera that God has been writing ready to close? Didn't the wise man once say, there's nothing new under the sun? So how could the deeds done by one man today make any difference in the long run? But the great play of history is still going on. The choir of creation is still singing their song. And the master's great work is still being rehearsed. And you may contribute a verse. We all may contribute a verse. So understand, in this opera, there are no wasted words. There are no insignificant parts. They all matter to the Lord. Oh, my friend, be ready when it's your turn to write on the page. Oh, child of God, keep listening for your cue to stand on the stage. For the great play of history is still going on. The choir of creation is still singing their song. And the opus of God is still being rehearsed. And you may contribute a verse. We all may contribute a verse. Isn't that beautiful? If you have that song on, I would love to get it from you, and I want to get it digital, and I want to get it into my playlist, because I love that song. You didn't remember that song, evidently, and so, man, that's a great song. I can, yeah. This is digital. I'll copy and paste it, and I'll email it to you guys, so if you'd like it. And if you can find that media, I'll try to find it and put it up digitally so we can all hear it.
Well, you'll have to request permission.
I can do that. I know Dan. So I can do that. I don't mean put up on the website. I mean just send it to folks for private play. I think we can probably get away with that. But anyway, so this is it, and I'm going to be done. Divine diversity. This is what it boils down to. So I told you I was going to talk about verse 31. So, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show unto you a more excellent way. Now, I do like this part about... there's this in another passage. It reminds me of Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. I just like the word excellent. He uses that a couple times there in 1 Corinthians. Excellent. I just think of that movie. But anyway, every saint needs a heart. That's the last point. Every saint needs a heart. And so I put a little heart picture there. Every saint needs a heart. Verse 31. And so covet earnestly the best gifts. The Bible commands us in 1 Corinthians 12:31 to do that, to covet earnestly the best gifts. So sincerely seek those best gifts because they are healthy for the body. God is looking for the heart. That's what he's really after. Every member of the body is gifted to unify and edify and not to tear down and destroy. There's really no body. Little Ayla that came up here, she's not been put in the body to tear down anybody, and we shouldn't tear her down, right? That's not why God puts members in the body. That's not why God joins us together. And so every member of the body is gifted to unify. And so take care of your piece of the puzzle, and then what happens then is the body will come together. Everybody just has to do their part. And not only that, the body also needs us. Everyone here and the body, like even this meeting, right, it benefits as people come. And sometimes people get hurt when people don't come, right? And so at the same time, you just got to take care of your part. Take care of your part of the garden. Let God take care of the rest. And do you know what position in the body still needs to be filled? Sometimes people get exercised over what's not being done. Maybe God's calling them to do it. And if not, maybe we should be praying for that. And then do you have a heart for Christ's body? because it's okay to know that there's need. It's another thing when all of a sudden that need becomes such a problem that we divide up over. Well, that is unnecessary. God didn't call us to that. So the body needs us, and if not us, it needs others. And so then we come back to Bill and Ted's excellent adventure. So there is a more excellent way, and when we get into chapter 13, we're going to see that, and that's the way of charity, of course, because chapter 13 is all about charity. So, you are a puzzle. Do you guys know what place you fit in the body? Ron and Jay, and I can, this is such a small group, I can actually call you by name, right? So everyone here, in this room especially, has a place in the body. And when you think about it, God has something that, I mean, it's not hypothetical. It's not like, you know, some nebulous concept. You all feel, I look around here, everybody here has a part in the body. I can go around the room right now. This morning, Elle helped get Amy Tabora to her class. Samuel is thinking about musical gifts and what he could do to help in the body. Of course, my wife helps me, which helps everybody. You guys are deacons, and you help. You're the deacon and his wife, and you similarly help the body. And Sharon, you're a key person in so many different ways. And Jamie Davis, Ron wouldn't be here probably without you tonight. And so, and Ron, you're the singing guy. And then we can just extrapolate that out. There's a lot of things. Just in this room, think about how much impact this small group has on the entire body. And when Barb and Larry aren't here, we miss them, right? Because they're awesome folks. And so they take care of the plants. And everyone has these little facets that God does in the body. And yet, you know, a couple guys came to me today. They're not even members. And they said, can we go out front and fix your bricks out front, you know, around the columns that are eroding away? No, we don't want any help there. That is literally was an answer to prayer. And you know who was heading up? Kevin Frost. So Kevin's found his spot in the body. He's like, how can I help? And then he brings laborers, you know, just good old-fashioned guys that want to work. I'm like, hallelujah. So not that we don't have hard workers, but we're... Yeah, praise the Lord.
And he's bringing people from Joshua
House. Right. And God's using them to engage with us. So when we look at it from God's perspective, maybe God's allowed that need because the right fit needs to come so that he can bless these men. So that's why we have to be patient and kind and get to chapter 13 and let charity prevail, because that's what's going to get the gas in the car and get us to the judgment seat of Christ. So good job, guys. You're a really good class.
We had five visitors.
Wow. In the Berean class?
Yeah.
Well, wow.
They were there
today? I missed them. Oh. Did they come in here? Oh. I wish somebody would have told me.
They were outside when I left with JB and Nick.
Oh, my goodness. Reet and Joe and...
Reet and Lenore.
Reet and Lenore, I mean, yeah. I just deputize in everybody in this room. If you see them in the house... Say something to me. I mean, make sure, because I don't want to let her get out of here. We talk on the phone quite frequently, but often. And so I don't want to miss an opportunity to see
her. I heard her talking to Amy.
Oh, she did? Okay, well, make sure. Yes, Sam. Huh?
I was going to.
See what happens when we don't do our part. So, wow, well, I'll have to call. I'm glad you guys told me that. No, I didn't know they were even in the building. I'm finding out, even though my wife, I mean, but we have a lot of things to talk about. That just kind of slipped our mind. So, actually, we were talking about some other things that weren't so positive, so that's really encouraging. So, praise the Lord. So, yes, ma'am.
The sedition.
Sedition?
Uh-huh. And heresy?
Mm-hmm. Well, they're not exactly the same thing. I'll give you an exact definition here, if you give me just a moment. That's a good question. Sedition. That's in Galatians chapter 5. Hang on a second. I'm in the wrong spot. What would we do without technology, you know?
words.
Well, in this case right now, as I'm in the pulpit, I should have that committed to memory, to be honest. I do have heresies, but seditions, I want to give you a very, since you're asking a good question, I want to give you a good answer. So if you could bear with me just a moment, because I have it right here. Adultery, fornication, adultery, hate, emulations, wrath, seditions. So let's, that is divisions, yes. So it is a similar word. Disunion and division. So it's very close. It's a very, in essence, it is very similar to heresies. And so, but it is a different way. It's uniquely different. It's a different Greek word.
In the book,
heresies is sect. Also used, the word is translated sect in S-E-C-T, yeah, in Acts 5:17, Acts 26:5, Acts 28:22, in addition to heresy or heresies.
In the book of Ezra, heresy or sedition is actually connected with the word insurrection.
That's good.
Insurrection.
Yeah, so they are close in nature.
Almost like an uprising.
Yeah, sedition would be like an uprising. That's kind of why I liken it to a conspiracy. There's a conspiracy to overthrow, kind of a sedition, versus a heresy, which is also can result in an overthrowing, like Satan, as we draw people away to ourselves, which is the actual sin, not the bad doctrine. It's when we use bad doctrine to draw people away to ourselves, make our own disciples and not disciples of Christ. So that's a really broad definition. Yes, ma'am.
When Ron was speaking from Titus,
mm-hmm.
that a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, and came to my mind, you know, we're not supposed to waste our time with them. I mean, we've given them what they need to know what first and second time, and then if they're not going to accept it, then they're not going to accept it. So don't waste your breath. Don't waste your time. Go to people who will accept the Word of God.
Amen. That's basically what Paul did with the Jews, isn't it? That's easier said. It's hard sometimes, though, in practice, because you love people and you want them to get this. Why can't they get this? And so we had a similar situation. We had some, in particular, over the doctrine of repentance, we had some folks that just really had a hard time grasping, you know, the biblical definition, change of heart and change of mind that produces a change of life. And so there is a point where you're like, look, we can only explain this so many ways and so many times. At some point, you got to move on. And that's kind of what had to happen. So that's really encouraging. What you just said encouraged my heart. So thank you, Sharon. So, well, the message is over, but this was good Bible study after the fact. I appreciate that. Are there any more questions? Because I'm happy to keep talking about it before I turn off my recorder. All right, so if you're listening online, that concludes our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And next time we'll pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13.